Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God, as in fact you are doing, you should do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one wrong or exploit a brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Just as we already told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this rejects not human authority, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. But the two now concerning the love of brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we directed you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and be dependent on no one. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died. So
one common use of trigonomic identities is to use given values of trigonomic functions to evaluate other trigonomic functions.
Example 1, using identities to evaluate function.
These values seek and
use
to
declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and
Jake
dead in Christ will rise.
Clearly clues that Gyllenhaal is fired. Taylor Swift is never, ever, ever getting back together with Jake Gyllenhaal. Sources tell Hot Stuff
and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, we encourage one another to
act 30 times. Definitely about Jake's
birthday.
We are never, ever getting back together. She thinks about it and sells back. Baby, I miss you and I swear I'm going to tell you. Gyllenhaal flew to Nashville 3 weeks after their split with Swift. Swift has been dropping his too. Her song's video features an actor who resembles Jake Gyllenhaal, and in a promo clip,
so would this give you a headache if we just had to listen to this the entire worship service? Would you be able to hear anything that perhaps God was saying in the midst of any of this message? Maybe should we just let this go for a little while and see how crazy everybody absolutely gets? Or should we pare it down to perhaps what we really ought to listen to? Because this is our daily lives.
John and Katie are back on. John Mayer may not be the one that got away from Katy Perry after all.
Esteem them
on the internet,
highly,
especially in email, text messages, social network, postings, and online photos.
And we
the
urge you, beloved,
and personal
to
lives
admonish
of Americans
the
idlers, are inextricably
to encourage the faint-hearted, help
private,
the weak,
sensitive messages
be patient
are stored
with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Amen. Does it sound sweeter once you realize that you may not be able to hear it? Does it sound any sweeter? Does it sound more poignant when you can't give thanks for what you've heard? When you are deprived of what the scriptures say, when you're deprived of what the Word of God tells us? See, one of the 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 that Katie ended with there, rejoice always, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you. This is the will Jesus Christ has for you. This is one of the most positive pieces of scripture in the entire Bible. It is one of the ones that we love to repeat and one of the ones that we use almost as a cliche, but it is one of the most difficult challenges from scripture to actually fulfill. If you think about all the noise that goes on behind us and the noise that distracts us from what we ought to be thankful for and what we ought to see going forward in the world. And see, this by this week, to be honest with you, this week by all normal standards should have been completely awful. I mean, just absolutely terrible. Monday morning, it was Alexander's No Good, Very Bad, Grumpy Day from the kids' book. We woke up, we were on the wrong side of the bed, kids were screaming, went off to work, didn't get a thing done the entire day. Went home, fights, who knows what happens, just an awful kind of week. We've had two congregation members who have been expecting to pass away, but kind of suddenly passed away before we thought they would be. We've had my very own wife who's gotten sick. We've had at least five or six trips to the emergency room as a church staff. Monday and Tuesday, just overwhelming grumpy days. Friday, playing catch-up. Constant emails and Facebook notices about three-year-olds with cancer. Imminent divorces. Divorces gone sour. The relationships can't work together. People not playing nicely. And even those November Day of Thanks posts on Facebook are just getting a little annoying this week. Because, you know, I love them, but not this week. Now tack on a few hours each day of whiny kids at home. I'm sure you have the same thing. Whiny kids down the preschool who are crying, whiny kids in the nursery during childcare, mixing the stress involved just about everywhere with the holiday season coming up. And you've got, by all normal standards, a awful, no good, horrible, very bad week that you just want to hide from. Well, it should have been an awful, no good, terrible, very bad week. And it should have been. It really had every reason to be. But I'll tell you what, on Tuesday morning, when I was, I had gone in my truck, I had a meeting that was scheduled for 7:30. 7:30 should not exist outside of perhaps Sunday morning. But had a meeting scheduled at 7:30 up at the church, got in my truck, drove down the parkway, got a call that says, we're going to have to reschedule this. I'm sorry if I've caused you any inconvenience. And so, as ticked off as I was, I decide, you know, I'm going to go back in. I'm going to have breakfast with my family who had all woken up either sick or grumpy. And we're going to have a wonderful, happy holiday starting off. And so I go and sit at the breakfast table, and we have breakfast table mostly in silence outside of Kyler whining about something or Arden whining about something. Two grumpy parents who just want to get out of here. And when we get done, though, we go back to Arden's bedroom. And we're playing, and we're kind of getting in the spirit of things. We're getting dressed. We're getting ready for the day. And Arden looks at this bulletin board that we have put up in her room and looks over and says, why is that woman crying? And I have no idea what she's talking about. And I was like, what woman, Arden? And she says, the woman crying. And so I focus my attention to where she's pointing on this bulletin board. And there is this Vacation Bible Camp picture that Hannah Gray had colored for her as her youth sponsor. And she was so proud that Hannah had given it to her. She had posted, you know, she had wanted to post it on her bulletin board. And I looked up, and it was a picture of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and Jesus shortly after Lazarus has been brought forth from the dead. And I say to her, she thought there was nothing good left in the world. And then Jesus came and saved the day. See, it's this astounding amount of conviction I had at this moment that in my soul I felt there is no way that I've stared death in the face this week. There's no way I've stared poverty. There's no way my life has been desolate. There's no way that I did not believe the church would not survive. My family would not be safe. We wouldn't have a safe place to sleep. But until this moment, I swore up and down that this week was going to be the worst week of my entire life, and I had been looking for ways to make it the worst week of my entire life up until this point. But as I played with my kids a little bit longer and I got in my truck that day, there was a very long overdue prayer of Jesus, help me to see the blessings today.
To live this life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Lord, help me to live this life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Make my worship pure, make my love endure, melt away my pride, Lord, renew my mind. Help me to live for you only, to reflect your glory, to be as one called by my God, that you be seen as beauty by the life you live through me. Be glorified, oh God, and help me to live. Help me to live. Help me to live this life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, Lord. Help me to live this life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Make my worship pure, make my love endure, melt away my pride, Lord, renew my mind. Help me to live for you only, to reflect your glory, to be as one called by my God. Let you be seen as beauty by the life you live through me. Be glorified, oh God. Help me to live for you only, to reflect your glory, to be as one called by my God. Let you be seen as beauty by the life you live through me. Be glorified, oh God, and help me to live. Help me to live.
It's amazing what that prayer did for my week. Through all the tribulation, I learned or relearned this bit of practical advice. If you want to see God's blessings in the world, expect God to show them to you and ask to see them. And be prepared for those blessings to look a little different than what your expectations look like. William Paul Young, who is the author of The Shack, many people have read this book, it's an international bestseller, comments on our level of expectation versus a life of expectancy. And it seems that Christians in Thessalonica may have come to this place of expectation. So I would invite you to read the scripture with me on the screen. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 18. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. When I said read together, I actually meant read together. But we won't. We'll try it again next service and see if they listen better than you guys do. And so Christians in Thessalonica may have understood this whole concept, because a young, dynamic, energetic group of believers is kickstarted by a dynamic, intelligent, and passionate leader. The mutual affection for each other is only surpassed by the mutual affection between the Christians and between Jesus Christ. Now, this sounds a little bit like Stonebridge United Methodist Church as well. But we can relate individually as well on many levels beyond the church for comparison's sake. Let's try these. A date turns into a steady relationship, turns into a marriage, turns to work. Expectancy to expectations. A game turns into a hobby, turns into a sport, turns into a league, turns into work. A fascination turns into a study, turns into an exploration, turns into a career, turns into work. See, in our perception, things get old. That perhaps church gets old, marriage gets old, work gets old, hobbies get old, things get old. Maybe we might call them stale. In our minds, we ask, what happened to the excitement? I used to so love what I'm doing. I could never, ever get enough of what I was doing or who I was with, that spiritual feeling. And now I find myself just going through the motions of it all. That I expect it to feel like it used to. I expect it to be like it used to. I expect it to work like it used to do. And this is what we call a place of expectation. This is where I believe that maybe the First Thessalonians church was moving into when Paul writes this letter. It's a place in which giving thanks becomes incredibly difficult and what we would call descriptive thanks. It means, I've seen that before, show me something else. I've already given thanks for that. Show me something else. Give me something else that I ought to then reply and give thanks for. It's a responsive thanksgiving, which means that we have set standards on God's activity in the world. And certainly we have some instruction and some glimpses of what God's activity looks like in Scripture. But in this role of thanksgiving, in this definition of thanksgiving, we come at it in terms of, I will give thanks to you, God, if you give me this, or if you do this. If you respond to my prayer like this, then I will recognize your blessing and I will give you thanks. And this is expectation. Now, the other way of life is called expectancy. And this is what I believe the Bible, all the way back to Leviticus, preaches about, the shack talks about, and what Paul describes when the last two verses of 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It's a prescriptive way of thanksgiving. It's something that we ascribe to life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of Christ Jesus for you, that you would rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. If you've had a week like we've had around here, that is extremely hard to do. Now, Paul writes this passage, it's not just this rejoice always kind of taken as one part. It's actually part of a laundry list. If you start at chapter 4, verse 1, where Katie Smith started reading down, and you just work down, it's basically a laundry list of all the things you should do. And especially when you get to chapter 5, verse 12 through 18, it's a laundry list. These are the checklist of things that you ought to do if you're going to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ's way of life. And so he gets down to this at the end, though, is this is the will of Christ. And part of this big thing, it isn't just about actions. It isn't just about behaviors. It's not just orthopraxy. It's not the way we practice things. It's about an attitude of life. It is about an attitude that is commanded of us, that we give thanks and rejoice in all things. And Paul outlines a life of expectancy, which means we don't set standards on what good is anymore. But we do expect good to happen and look for it. Now notice it says, rejoice always, without ceasing, all circumstances. So let me give you just a soft example of this first to kind of put this into real life. Your soccer team loses its first home game after preparing incredibly hard for the game. Brokenhearted, right? Your kids are brokenhearted, you're brokenhearted. It's just something everybody likes to win. In an expectation way of life, we only give thanks when we win and the outcome looks like we expect it to and what we thought it should look like. It's one of the reasons you see people crying in the locker room after games, these grown men crying in the locker room after losing a game, because they worked so hard they expected to see their team coming out in victory. If we live in a life of thanksgiving, the fact that we can run and play soccer is good enough for me. And we get to enjoy the very fact that we can do that. Now, I want to do a quick side note, because the most common thing you hear about is, well, at least we can run and play soccer. It's not like that kid who's in the wheelchair. Or at least we've got a comfortable building to sit in, not like those kids in Africa who are worshiping outside right now. We always kind of compare that. Now, let me tell you, that is not the right thing to do. Because this equates joy and thanksgiving as only good and joyful compared with somebody else's failures and miseries. It does not equate joy because God has blessed you with the ability to run and jump and play. And so the fact that you can run and enjoy sports is simply a joy in and of itself. It doesn't have to be because somebody else can't do it. See, that's just simply looking for us to be better than somebody else again. And that's an expectation that we win, and we'll give thanks if we're better than somebody else. It's to be thankful for the little things. Now, let's move to a more serious example. I have three examples just to bring this home a little bit. Number two example, you live in a $220,000 house, have two cars, two dogs, and 3.4 children. You learn on Friday afternoon that you've lost your job and you have been making the choices to save regularly, or you've not been making the choices to save regularly, or even if you have been making the proper choices in savings, you are unable to find work for at least a year or two, and those savings are down to the last dime. Everyone in this room knows somebody who has been through that in the last 5 years. Now, no matter what choices you have made, there's nothing you can say to this person that will not make this situation stink. Losing everything you have, or at least slowly losing everything you have, is a debilitating feeling. And the one thing you never want to tell to somebody like this is, I'm sure it's God's will. Or you'll be better off. Which you, they may end up being better off, and we'll get to that, but you don't say that to somebody who's just lost everything. That is the worst response you could ever give. But you lose all of these things. You lose all these things. You lose all of the expectations that you have because you've grown accustomed to a certain life that is good. That my house is pretty sizable. I've got a good backyard. I've got two dogs. I've got two cars. I've got 3.4 kids. This is the way life ought to look in my setting right now. And when we lose all of that, all of a sudden our expectation is gone. Our expectation cannot be met by what we physically have. And that starts to turn into, well, God, why aren't you blessing me anymore? Why are you taking away everything that I ought to have? Now, that's an expectation way of life, and a Thanksgiving expectancy way of life in which we are rejoicing always. We start with the bare bones. I am alive and I am breathing. That means there's hope because I'm not dead yet. In fact, if you're always expecting God to be working for what you used to have or what you think you ought to have, then that $220,000 house is really the penultimate of God's blessings toward you. Because if you had what was good, then there is nothing more to gain from that. And when it's taken away, it's simply, we should ought to call it what it is. It's a stroke of bad luck. And with God's help and patience, we can work that out together. Now, if you'll notice, right before Thanksgiving, always in 1 Thessalonians comes the appeal to be patient. And this is something that is found from Genesis until Revelation. The idea to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 says it this way, those who wait upon the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles. Because if you're constantly impatient for what you used to have, if you're constantly impatient about what you should have or what you lost, you're going to be looking for only misery. You're only going to be experiencing misery for what you used to have, what you expect to have in your life. But if we start looking from a way of thanksgiving, we might just find out something better lays ahead. And if we start from the very notion that I'm breathing and I'm alive, then we start to find out who really loves us and who's going to care about us. We start to find out really what God's blessings are. 9 times out of 10 people I've talked to in this situation, the first year has been awful, just horrible. For faith, for physical needs, for family life, it is probably the number one cause of divorce in this time right now is foreclosure and job loss. And yet in year two and year three, and then once they recover, all of a sudden a $600 a month apartment is exactly what God wants for their life versus the $220,000 house. Because they've realized what truly is important. They've realized what truly matters. And they've realized what God's blessings really are versus what man has created to be a blessing. And so in our congregation as well, we have this ultimate example that's going on right now. I had two church members pass away this week. And in any death, no matter how many cliches we want to throw out about being in a better place or not hurting anymore, while those are totally true, when we lose somebody that we have loved in this life, it hurts. There is no taking away the fact that it is hard to give thanks in that moment. As much as we want to say we are, and when you talk to people who've just lost a loved one, their immediate reaction is sadness, and it's kind of working through the stages of grief. And when we get to that denial part, it's when they only talk about them being in a better place or not hurting anymore, and then 3 months down the road, it's devastating. And so how do we give thanks in this? A life of expectation is one that believes that that person truly is ours. And that everything will remain as it was in the happiest of the moments of life, just as we want it to be. In fact, our bad moments are only bad because they don't live up to what we have ascribed to be the good moments in life. And all of a sudden, those good moments are only good because of the expectations we placed upon them to be good. We don't start at bare bones of, I love this person and they love me. And that's what we're going to go off of. And I'm going to live in a life of expectancy. A life of expectancy and thanksgiving in a relationship means is that I am going to expect this person to do good toward me and experience good in their life, and I will wait to see what that good is, and I will rejoice in that good and rejoice beforehand because I know that good is going to come and that person's going to bless my life. A life of expectation in a relationship is, marriage 5 years down the road and they didn't put the sock in the right drawer. Well, who says the sock needs to go in that drawer anyway? I do. And you're not pleasing what I have to say. And so a life of expectancy and thanksgiving doesn't mean that death and despair don't absolutely knock the wind out of you, because if they don't, you're not human. But a life that gives thanks first and lives second allows us to celebrate the time we were blessed with that person and rejoice in the one hope that we have in the face of death. And that is, as long as God is alive, then so are we, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, how do we live into this life of expectancy that the Bible talks about? How do we live into a life that rejoices first and expects later, or rejoices first and lives into that rejoiceful attitude later? How do we look at it? And this is not just the power of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking says, if I think good things, then good things are going to come my way. This is not what this is. This is rejoicing in what will happen. Trusting in God, having faith that life will work out. And that the blessings you may end up with are not the blessings you necessarily expect to have. And so, starting right now, no matter how dull or unexciting your spiritual journey may seem at the time, at the very core, you can remember that at one point in your life, you were touched or moved or motivated or convinced by Jesus Christ that you will have a new life in Jesus, that Jesus died and resurrected, and you felt passionate enough to either join a church, come to church, become a Christian, know somebody who is a Christian, talk about that. Chances are you have experienced that, or else you would not be here at this moment right now. It's not really useful to do evangelistic sermons often in churches, because the people who come to churches are either invited by somebody or came here for a reason. And so start off each day by giving thanks that you are no longer a sinner in the eyes of God, but instead you are a perfect and holy person because Jesus has taken the sins that you have committed, are committing, and will committing away from you, and you have the power to go and be a functioning body part in the world of God. That's something we don't give thanks enough for. And so that's the very bare bones of it all. You're alive, you are not a sinner anymore, you are blessed by God, and you are a functioning body part in the mission of God. Number two thing we can do is, if you are giving thanks for what you have, you will not need as much, you will not want as much, you will not be stressed out about what you do not have and what you cannot attain anymore. So take away envy, jealousy, malice, expectations, stress out of your life. That sounds pretty good, I would think. And so start off each day by giving thanks for salvation, giving thanks for the work of Jesus upon the cross and in the resurrection, the life of Jesus Christ. Give thanks for that. Start always. DMAC reminds us of that all the time. And then go about your house and give thanks for every little piece of trash that you have. And then go through your family. Probably should do this first before the little pieces of trash, depending on how the kids are that day, I suppose. And give thanks for every face you see. Because every face you see is someone who is making your life what it is. And give thanks for every car that you drive and house that you walk into and building that you walk into. Give thanks for everything that you do have. Because we do have so much. Not comparing to other people, but simply the fact exists. We have so much. And the happiest person I've ever met in my life lived on the streets of Denver, Colorado. There was no squelching this person's joy. Because they started off, I'm alive. God saved me. Do you see all the stuff I have? And didn't expect more. More was a perk. More got him excited. More was a blessing sent by God. And so on top of the whole not being jealous thing, John Wesley says that gratitude towards the Creator cannot but help to produce benevolence to our fellow creatures. In other words, that if you start your day giving thanks for what you have and you're not simply expecting to gain more and then unhappy that you don't have more, you'll actually end up giving more away. You'll actually end up doing more for the world, because if you are satisfied and you are happy and you are blessed with what you have, anything extra comes as something to give. In fact, you already think you have more than enough, so you are able to live out of a place of thanksgiving and give to the world. And chances are, you want people to feel like you do. If you have lived into this life of thanksgiving, you are able to then give because you want people to experience the joy that you have. And then the last thing, this is a small practical tip that I guarantee you will change your worldview. I've tried to do this. I've not done it successfully. I do one a week at least. But write a thank you note a day. A very formal thank you note that you hand deliver or mail or something like that. It can be a text, it can be an email, but a thank you note each day. And you're going to start off your day saying, I'm going to send a thank you note at the end of this day. And what that does is it starts training your eyes, your heart, your soul, your mind for ways that you need to tell somebody thank you. And why do we tell somebody thank you? Because they have blessed our life. Because they have made our life better. Because they have done something that we appreciate. And so instead of walking out of your house thinking about, oh my gosh, everybody's grumpy today. I've got to go to work. I've got to sit in my uncomfortable chair. Gas is expensive. Who knows what I can complain about. Everything I'm thinking about that day is that the person I'm going to write thank you to? Is that the person I'm going to write thank you to? Is that the business I'm going to write thank you to? Do they give me good customer service? Who knows who I'm going to say thank you to today? And what do you see when you're looking for thank yous? Opportunity is a blessing around our lives. And if we see attitudes of blessing, then we do not want as more. We don't want as much. We don't complain as much. We see God in the world more. At the heart of things, giving thanks is something that is not something we respond to. It's part of Paul's laundry list in this passage because it is a spiritual discipline. It is very much a discipline to give thanks in this world. And spiritual disciplines are something that start off hard and end up blessing our lives and become easy and necessary for us. It's kind of like prayer. Prayer might start off as a hard thing to remember to do, and eventually after, I guarantee you, 21 days, you won't be able to live without it. Scripture studies the same thing. Missions are the same thing. All those spiritual disciplines we talk about, same thing. Do it for 21 days, do it for 3 months, and you will not be able to live without it. Thanksgiving is the same thing. Write a thank you note a day, and I guarantee you, if you start with Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving is something that you will not be able to live without. And so at the very heart of things, we start with Thanksgiving. It is commanded by Scripture that we wake up each day and we say thank you for the life that I have and everything that will come today. Not because we could have it worse off, but because we actually have it so good. Let's give thanks to God. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for all that you have given us, for all that you do, and all that you have empowered us to do. We are incredibly blessed, although at times we don't show it. And so, Lord, we repent and forgive us for all that we have done in this world, all that we have shown in this world that is not a blessing to you. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our Bridge Service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.